Ephesians 6:21 through the end. And I'll be straight with you, church. I see a bunch of sermons here. 200, 300. A good 20 years worth. No, in all reality, you could preach several things here, but in holding to the apostolic authority of the text, I think that what Paul is saying is well said. And so it would be well served for us as the people of God to hear that which Paul has sent to us. So here Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 21 through 24, "So that you may also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So if I were to say what is the message today, it is that the insurpassing power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He loves with an incorruptible, everlasting, eternal love that always has been for you, beloved. And that because of that, all that He has purposed in you and for you comes to be seen by His hand and by His incorruptible love in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all that you are is a result of all that He has made you to be. And that's why, as we've seen through this letter, there is some tall discussion. There's some tall orders. There are some absolutely amazingly difficult things that we're commanded to be and to do and to say. And Paul is closing this letter to be an encouragement to you. Friends, I believe that the Word of God for the church is at all times an encouragement. It is a builder of the people of God. Yes, it may cut and prune, but cutting and pruning is for your building. Never has the Word of God come to the saints of God to take them down. Never has the Word of God come to the saints of God to tear them up and to put them in condemnation. "For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Friends, there is such a misnomer that has pushed so many of pulpits to a topical, feel-good, felt-need message because the true exposition of Scripture has beat the brow of the church to a place where they cannot stand to stand. Paul says, "Stand therefore, as you stand, stand up." So if we are indeed standing, we're standing sola scriptura, as we learned just a few weeks ago, that we are indeed empowered by God's grace, given through the Word of God, and then we prayerfully submit and subject ourselves to the power of God through prayer. And that God affects prayer in His people, that we would pray and then therefore be empowered to walk as a people for His name's sake. This is an amen. It's done. It is. And God has effected it. And so often it's easy for us just to take these closings of these letters and just go, and Paul says, "Grace and peace be with you. Don't let the doorknob hit you. It's over. See you later." It's just too fast. It's almost a recapitulation in theme and necessity of everything that he wants to show you. And what he's doing is, if you remember back in the day when he started writing this and we were over on Park Avenue and crammed into my living room and we heard these words as I read that very second week. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." See how that rings? "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he closes this letter with exactly the same thing. "Grace is given to you," and then he closes his letter with, "Grace now be with you." So what Paul is doing, and it's not really a big epiphany, but it is that Paul is saying that what he is about to write to these people, grace is going to come through it. So grace comes to us through the hearing of Paul's words by God. And of course he reiterates that in the introduction. And then in the close, peace and grace be with all of you. So now that I've given you the power of God through His Word and told you the Gospel, I've taught you the Gospel, and Paul in his mind was not writing Scripture. He was just teaching the Gospel. And God ordained that the apostles would be the New Covenant writings for the church. And since this day, this letter has been part of this canon. And so we know then what Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we now have gotten this introduction, and Paul prays several times in this letter, and he says that this is who we are, this is what God has done, and this is how we ought to look, and this is how we ought to act, this is how we ought to think, and this is how we will be, because we were once dead, are now made alive in Christ. Because of God's mercy and the great love with which He loved you, you are now made alive together in Christ. So then he closes. And he's already asked for prayer. We looked at that last week. And he asked for prayer specifically. And he wants to remind the people here, not necessarily through letter, but face to face, there's a time for updates. There's a time for getting some information about our brethren and our sisters in the ministry and in life and in the church. And so we need to figure a time to do those things. But Paul doesn't want to put it here in fullness. So Paul says, would you pray for me? I'm in chains for the sake of the gospel, but I need you to pray for me. And what does he say? I need you to pray that the words be given to me boldly, that in my mouth I may proclaim the gospel ever so boldly. There's a paraphrase. Not free me, not help me, not heal me, not save me, not release me, nothing, but I'm prison. Hallelujah. I'm broke. Praise God. I'm sick. Bring it on. I need to preach. So pray for me that I preach. In chains. Not that the chains have come off. But I'm in chains and I preach in chains. I want to be in chains for the glory of God. I pray that in Colossians he says, I pray that my suffering, that I may fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. For your sake, the church, that is His body. So that now, and when he asked that, what do we do as people who love Paul? We don't know Paul. I mean, let's just say Paul was in our fellowship. He was a missionary. He wrote us this letter. And we're worried. And we go, oh, after service, we're going to have some prayer for Paul. We're going to pray. And we're going to be praying for Paul to be released. I'm going to be praying for Paul to be let free. And Paul's saying, I don't need that type of prayer. I want you to pray that I may boldly preach the gospel while I'm here. That's God put me here. I'm going to receive that. And so therefore His grace is sufficient for me in this prison. I need to preach. I don't need to miss that which God has called me to do here because I want to get out and play games or go to the game or grill out with my kids or my grandkids. It's not about that. That's not what life is. And so then he tells them, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Because that's a concern. We as the people of God, this is practical expression. This is not teaching. Paul in no way is teaching, not purposefully teaching anything right here. He is speaking from his heart. And by doing so, now he is showing that the saints of Ephesus have a kinship. What is it? You are all one. You who are far apart are now made one. You are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So either there is neither what Paul says later, Greek nor Jew. What does he say to the Romans? It is not the offspring of Abraham who are Jews, but who? Those who are in Christ, who are Israel. So in this, Paul is speaking to Jewish Christians and Greek Christians. He's speaking to American Christians, which I think is just really funny. I don't like to hold that I'm an American Christian. I'm a child of God, not of this world, who happens to be born in America. So my place in Christ and my position in peace with God has no bearing on my nationality or ethnicity. There's a song I want you to learn next week, and it talks about how the blood of Jesus has redeemed all races. And we know that. We don't hold on to it. And as the blood of Jesus, as we'll see in a minute, brings peace. And as John writes, that the blood of the new covenant cries out greater than the blood of Abel. We'll see that this blood is really the unifying, effectual, certain unity in the body of Christ. If we need anything but the gospel to be intimate, we aren't in the gospel. Want to hear that again? If we need anything but the gospel to be intimate, we're not in the gospel. And the gospel's not in us. Friends, it is a fallacy to think we have to have ethnocentric, seeking-centric, idealism-centric, philosophical-centric, and community-centric outreach and inreach and overreach and upreach, whatever you want to call it. We need the blood of Christ effective in our hearts, and that's it. We don't need air conditioners. We don't need hymns. I like them both, but we don't need them. So Paul, because these people are at one with him in his heart, they care for his needs, and they want more than just the didactic expression of this is what you need to do, this is who Christ is, it's good stuff, it's power, it's grace, it's all amazing life. But Paul knows they care about him personally, secondarily to the gospel, but because of the gospel, they care about him. And so he says, I'm sending Tychicus, and some people pronounce that Tychicus, and some people pronounce that Tychicus, and all this. You pronounce it how you want to. There's nobody I know by that name, so nobody's going to get offended when I mispronounce it. But I've heard many scholars pronounce it different ways. So he's sending Tychicus to them so that they may know how and what he is up to. How he's doing and what he's up to. Friends, there's a lesson in that. We need to be concerned about how and what we're up to. Not just how, but what we're up to. Each other. Why do churches need to start clubs? Why do churches need to become real riddled with programs that can make belonging happen? Because there's no belonging in the intimacy of the church. Partly because there's no preaching of the true gospel which brings supernatural affection spontaneously. You don't have to grow in it. You do grow in it, but you don't have to grow in it. When the Word of God hits you square between the soul, you love the people of God. Even the ones that might rub you. Even when they sin against you, you love them. More, you love them and you're willing to die for them more than you want them to get right with you. Soapbox off. Look at this. Look at who he is. I believe this is an expression of what Paul has taught in practical means, not purposefully, but showing now that this really does happen. One, there's a unity in the body of Christ by the power of God's grace in Christ Jesus, given through the Spirit of God, grace given through the Word of God. And now Tychicus is coming and he is going to share with you that intimacy that you have concerning Paul, Ephesians. Then he calls him something. He says, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. See, what's happened here is Paul wrote this letter and he gave it to Tychicus, and Tychicus took it to Ephesus. And Timothy got it, read it to the churches, and other elders read it to the churches. Timothy was one of the lead elders in Ephesus, who, by the way, was a protege of Paul for years, being taught. And then Paul recognized his call, and Paul laid hands on him and wept over him and gave him the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God to be a gospel pastor and an elder. Look at the letters to Timothy. I wept with tears when I remember you in my prayers, of how your faith and the faith of your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice, and which is now in you. Tychicus is a beloved brother. It's not just a brother. It's not just the brother in the Lord. That's obvious. He wouldn't be sending a pagan to give scripture to the church. It's like redundant. So what's the point? The point is here that all of a sudden there is people with Paul doing the work of the ministry together, unified. And Tychicus cares about Paul, and he cares about the Ephesians, and he cares about the Colossians. And there's some connection there, and it's not because they had great pita bread or gyros. It's not because they had good chicken or good fellowship around the campfire. It's because they suffered when the preaching of the gospel. It's because they, when the world said die, they stood and lived. And Paul says he's a beloved brother. That's more than just saying that's a brother. He's a beloved brother. This man was most like Timothy probably to Paul during this season of his life. So what's the teaching there? Do you not see it? Here's Paul, the apostle of the apostles, and he is continuing to replicate himself in other men. So he tells Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus, and hold fast to that which I have taught you, and entrust it to other men who can teach it to others also. So many churches can't do that. Can you? Men, can you teach other men, younger men? Women, can you teach other women, younger women? Who are teaching younger women, who are teaching girls, who are teaching children about the Word of God, the good deposit, fan into flame, this deposit that was entrusted to you. You're an ambassador in chains. And friends, in America, we're an ambassador with freedom. Maybe you can't teach others because you are too busy doing the church stuff. Maybe you can't teach others because you're too busy building retirement, which I don't understand. I understand getting out of the world's work, but I don't understand quitting and going riding on the beach in a bicycle forever. Do that for a weekend. Forever? That's awful. Playing football forever? Blech. Hunting forever? Skiing forever. It's awful. It's awful. Faithful minister and beloved brother. The people of Ephesus, Paul has already said, the faithful, those, I'm writing to you, the very first two verses, the faithful who are in Ephesus in Christ Jesus. And now here's one coming to you who's also faithful. Friends, how do you measure success as a Christian? I want you to be encouraged here. But if I were to hand out little cards, and sometimes I used to do this in the past, it takes too much time. If I were to hand out little cards and say, I want you to write down in a sentence how you measure success as a Christian. And I'd get a lot of answers. And I'd get some answers to say, because I serve. Now that's nice. It's required of us. It's called of us. It's equipped in us. It's equipped in us, which is the really good thing. It's equipped in us. It's given to us as a gift. Service. Because we love one another. Absolutely. John says that. If you say you have fellowship with Him and you walk in darkness, and one of the indicators that you're in darkness, you don't love your brother. So, and how you don't love your brother is you don't teach him and feed him. And he has the world's goods and you have it. He needs them. You have the world's goods. He needs them. And you turn your heart against him. You're a liar and the truth's not in you and the love of God is not in you. And so, yes, that's one way of measuring your faith, in the sense of that is that it's there, but just because you love your brother doesn't mean it's there. How do you measure success? Somebody say, well, I've been teaching the Bible for 50 years. So has the devil. Wrongly, twisting the Word of God. Well, I've been effectively teaching the... Okay, well, you're close, but it's not really that. How do you measure success in the life as a Christian? You measure success, I believe, if you go and you think about what Jesus has said. Let's just don't deal with the apostles. The apostles affirm that which Jesus says. And Jesus says that the Father is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Do you worship with all that you are, with all that you have, and all that you've been given? Is everything that you are an attitude of worship and an outward of worship? And you might say, well, man, it's not. I'm a failure. Not so close. Not so quick. Is that really measuring success as a Christian? No. It should be there, but it's not how you measure success. How will you measure faithfulness in ministry? By just that. Being faithful in ministry. Are you faithful to pray? Are you faithful to study? Are you faithful to proclaim? Are you faithful to stand firm when there's no one to listen? And no one there beside you. There should be. But sometimes God will take everything away that you may trust completely in Him. And then as you seek Him and His righteousness and His kingdom, all those things will be added unto you. Faithful minister. A faithful pastor is not one who sees conversions. A faithful pastor is not one who sees faithful people. A faithful pastor is one who faithfully perseveres when there's nobody to preach to. And when every sheep looks like a pig and smells like one. A faithful sister and brother in the Lord is one who faithfully makes certain that they remain faithful to their church and to their Lord and to their calling. And they don't get tangled up in the civilian affairs. They don't get tangled up into worldly pursuits. They don't get tangled up into pseudo-American church, so-called spiritual Christianity. They don't get caught up in all of these benevolent ideals that are supposed to bring people to faith. They are caught up in the glorious beauty of Jesus Christ and His gospel alone as the absolute power to sustain them even when they're faithless. And out of that, they're faithful. And Paul says, I send this faithful minister. So many of us are not sent because we're not worthy to be sent. Now let me give a caveat right there. None of us are worthy to be sent. I was interviewed this past week and the person asked me, what qualifications do you have to plant this church here? And I said, two different schools of thought. One, the world's ways. Almost 2 decades of pastoral ministry. Desire to love, to serve the Lord and to teach the Bible. Education. I said, but the Bible says this. And I showed them and referenced Timothy. I said, and none of us are equipped fully and regarded effectively, certain, perfectly in this. But by God's grace, we're forever being perfected. This is not named among us. So what qualifies me to plant a church is first and foremost that God has called me to that and commanded me to that. And secondly, that there are people who are in the church who confirm that call. There, it does not separate. If none of you confirmed it and never showed back up, then there'd be no church. And then churches that do send pastors who go plant churches and not the other way around. So what qualifies you to be an effective minister? A faithful minister in the Lord? What qualifies you is God. Christ qualifies you because you have been given grace and are standing at peace with God. That's what qualifies you. And the Word of God empowers you when it's time. Do not put much stock in your learning, but don't stop learning. Learn as though you must learn it all, but don't trust in it. It's one of the sermons that I will preach in the weeks to come. It's a misnomer that doctrine is for pastors. Talk about that some in the future. But faithful ministers in the church are sent to others in the church. Sometimes within this congregation. Sometimes within another congregation. Sometimes within another city. Sometimes for people who aren't in the church at all, but in some sense God's connected us to them that we might minister to them. I have sent Him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that He may encourage your hearts. So I don't want to belabor that. I just want you to put that there. And then what we're going to preach is the next two verses. Paul sent this letter and the brother with it to encourage the hearts of the Ephesians. Paul sent the letter to Rome to encourage the hearts of the Romans. Paul sent the letter to the Corinthians to encourage the heart of the Corinthians, even in rebuke. We are to what? Grow and mature into Him who is the head, so that we are what? Growing together. We are maturing to full manhood, to the stature. This is how Paul qualifies this, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're measuring ourselves against Jesus. He is our qualifier. He qualifies us to be faithful. He perseveres us. All who come to me I will never cast out. No one will pluck them out of my hand. We don't hold to the doctrine or to the... Let me make this. We don't hold to the theological teaching that we've been coined to say, once saved, always saved. You're either saved or you aren't. And if you are, you're saved forever. And if you're not, you never were. But we don't need to come up with these little cool little quippy things of trying to teach people that just because you're living apart from God doesn't mean you're lost. It's a very dangerous place. The Word of God is clear. If you walk in darkness, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Don't put your faith in what you did last week. Put your faith in what Christ did 2,000 years ago, and that He is the only hope that you have to ever stand justified before the Lord. For He is the holy God-man of all creation. He is the only person that's ever lived air into human lungs, breathed air into human lungs, who stands perfect before God from birth. And only Christ sets you before the Father perfect as He is perfect. And the Word of God is to encourage your hearts. How and why would He do that? Because I have a feeling, if you were anything like me as we went through chapter 6, right after chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, let's just quit right there. Not to count, to stand against the enemy, to stand with the righteousness of Christ as our breastplate, to stand with the truth of the gospel as our belt, to stand with the readiness given by the gospel of Christ as our shoes, to hold fast the confession of our hope with the helmet of what? Salvation as the guard of our mind, Romans 12:1-2. We just go, well, I'm a worthless, helpless Christian. That's what we'll do if we get to that. So Paul is reiterating again his encouragement to them. And he's saying, there's a brother coming. You're faithful. He's faithful. He's coming to encourage you. I'm not coming. I didn't write this church to beat you up. I wrote this to build you up to maturity. I wrote this that your joy may be full, that you would rejoice in the depths of darkness, knowing that there is no way that it will overcome your life and bury you in the sand of depravity and depression. You are more than conquerors. See, that's why Paul wrote this. And you as the people of God will stand and rise to the occasion of giving glory to His name. You will look at the face of Christ and the world will look at you and they will be baffled and amazed for who you are, as one body will blow their minds and they will hate you for it, or they will come looking to see what it is that gave you that power. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged. Paul usually says, grace and peace be with you. Here, he flips it. And I believe he flips it because there's a battle that we just learned going on. And as we learn about the battle, we actually are actively in the battle. And so at the end of the learning, we're in the battle and we're getting either apathetic or frustrated or worse, fearful of our faith, in our faith. And so what we feel, and I'm just thinking outside here, what we feel is that we don't have any peace. Pastor's preached this stuff. He spit and hollered and stomped and yelled and cried and prayed. And every week I go home and I'm not at peace with this. I don't have peace in my heart. I feel like I want to dig a hole and join the ostrich family and pop my head into the hole and stay there. And just be blindly oblivious, ignorantly, blissfully ignorant and oblivious to the world around me. I don't want to think about it. I want to go home. God, take me home. God's given us this life as saints to be encouragements, to teach, to grow each other up, for the Word of God and the pastors of the church to teach and to prepare the church for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4. And so, in that now, Paul, I believe, switches his customary closing from grace and peace be with you to peace be with you. And he doesn't just say peace. And then when he says brothers, he means sisters. Brothers are the brethren, the siblings. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. All right, let's just take those conjunctions there. Peace be to the brothers. There it is. Where is peace? It's given and being with the brother. It works and operates with the brothers. It's there. It's on them and with them, and it exists with them. So that's what the language is saying. Peace is with the brothers, and love is with the brothers, and faith is with the brothers. And so now Paul has not only just reversed it a little bit, but he's actually added some stuff to it. Peace and love and faith be with the brothers. So as you fight, peace is with you. And love is with you. And faith is with you. And it'd be real easy for us to then go, I don't feel it. And so he reminds us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happening? In an effort to walk as the people of God with all of this stuff going on, sometimes the war causes us to lose sight of where we stand with God. And when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of the effectiveness of that standing, which is love, and we lose sight of that love and how it's given, which is faith. And so Paul then says, here you are. You stand in peace. We have been made what? The righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become, that we might be the righteousness of God. He made peace through the blood of His flesh. He made peace by the cross. We were at odds with God. We were enemies with God. We had enmity between us and God. We were just due wrath and judgment and destruction eternally. And Christ made peace with God through His flesh. And we are justified, and therefore we're at peace. Our war and the battle is not between us and God. The battle is between us and us and us and the devil and each other. But ultimately, the battle is between the enemy and God. And we are the players in the war. But there is peace already. We think of war and we think, what do we want? We want peace. What does every beauty queen want? World peace. What does every small child want? World peace. What does every PhD in education want? World peace and smart children. And so we just... there's already peace. You see how that thinking changes? You've got to internalize this stuff as it was given. You've got to think a little bit. You've got to stop just reading it. Yep, peace and grace, yada yada. Good. I'm glad to know I got it. Well, how is that peace affected? It's affected by the love of God. And then the love of God effectually is the result of that peace. We have love for one another. And we have faith. And it comes from God the Father. It's not within us, church. Peace and love and faith is not us and ours to muster. We don't muster it up. We don't build it up. We don't reach down in there and, I think I can, I think I can, I know I can, I know I can, I'm doing it. No! We quiver and hide in the corner like children who just lost their ice cream to the sun. And we grieve over the mess that it made. And we go, oh, if I could just have my ice cream. And we just, if I could just have peace. If I could just have faith. It's yours already. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He predestined us and called us and adopted us and loved us and gave us the knowledge of Him. If that's not encouraging, church, nothing is. If that's not power to us, there's no power. The Lord God gave us this peace and this love and this faith, and this is ours, and it is in us, and it is ours to see effectually outwardly. And not just God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hold that and look at verse 24. Grace be with all who love our, again, Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And I swear I could teach a full two sermons on that. This is what Paul's trying to show us. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father give peace and love and faith, and it is yours in Christ. And then how is it in my life? How is it given to me? How am I able to overcome? Grace. Unmerited, unworthy, unpurchasable, just reachable grace. If every good thought and deed and affection you could pull out of history were put into a sack, it'd be a garbage sack. If we try to use it to earn favor from God. Grace be with all. And there's a clarifier there. Who is grace with? See, here's the trick. Well, I don't have grace in my life. I don't feel the power of God in my life. I just can't overcome it. Grace be with all who love our Lord. See that possessive, plural possessive. Our Lord with a love incorruptible. Do not miss that, church. If grace isn't effective in your life, let me just put it this way. Let me be encouraging. Grace is effective in the life of all who love Christ as their Lord with love incorruptible. It's not given to those who don't love Christ as Lord with love incorruptible. Yes, Christ's love is incorruptible. And I wanted to preach that today. But that's not what he's talking about there. It is, but it isn't. It is because we love God because He first loved us. How did He love us? By giving His Son to effectively secure our salvation, to be received by faith alone. And so if grace is given only to those who love Christ as Lord with incorruptible love, and grace isn't yours, the question then is, do you love Christ as Lord? And do you love Him with an incorruptible love? Let's take a picture of how that looks. Lord means, no better lesson than Scripture, for it is not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. For I live this life. How does He say that? In the flesh, by faith. It is Christ who lives within me. For I live this life by faith. I live this life in the flesh. Christ lives because it is Christ who lives in me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does it look like? Incorruptible. But I do not know what that which I will choose. For it is far better for me to go home to be with Christ. And that is good. Paraphrasing here. But it's far better for you that I remain in prison. For to live is Christ, and to die is far better. That's what the Greek says. That's a love for Christ. I want Him forever. And that's all I want. You can have everything I have. You can have this flesh and these clothes and this wealth and this family. You can have it all. I want Christ. I want to die. I want to be with Him. That's an incorruptible love. I want Him all. He's mine and I'm His, and I'm wasting away here so that I can get there. But in both of those circumstances, I live by faith. It is far better for me that I go. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. To live is Christ, to die is better. But Him being Lord looks like this. I want Him, but I'll live for Him while I wait for Him. You see that? Grace is only given to those who love and live that way. Now see, here is a derailing moment. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. Don't hear what I did not say. And what I did not say, hear what I'm telling you I didn't say as I say it. What I did not say is that you must love and live for Christ to earn His grace. What I am saying is, if you're not living and loving Christ, you haven't received His grace. Don't play games, church. Don't sit comfortably numb, considering that your position in Christ is peace, 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 when there is no peace. You will persevere in trial. Ultimately. You will persevere in relational discord. You will persevere in the mind. You will persevere over addiction. You will persevere in God's time through His grace. And until you do, you hold fast to He who is worthy, and the confession of your hope, who is Christ. There is no victory in the battle for those who are not in Christ. They are already dead. They're not even fighting. I want you to see that an incorruptible love is the only true love that perfectly sets us in the eyes of God, justified.
For it is God who has an incorruptible love. Peter. Oh, I love this text. If I can find it, I'm in Revelation now. I need to back up. Blessed, sounds like Paul a little bit, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Paul had to rebuke Peter often. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What's kept in heaven? You are. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. So see how that warfare comes. Trials, grief, depression, anxiety, frustration. I rejoice. Because you rejoice, though now for a little while if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that, this is why you've been grieved by trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, by the way, which is more precious than gold, that perishes when it is tested by fire, may be found. So your faith, when it's tested, may be found genuine, and it's found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. You trust, you have faith, you fear, same word. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. And I'll include, which is the salvation of your souls. And Peter goes on to say, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched. So they were given the word by God, and God said, speak, and God through the mouth of the prophet said, there will be grace, you'll be made one, you'll be redeemed. And they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Now, Peter is writing to Jews who are exiled. But this text, I believe, is a perfect illustration of an incorruptible love that God gives toward us and an incorruptible love that God puts in us. Grace be with you, all who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Do you love Christ above all things? Is He the water that you would drink at the last point of your dehydration? Or would you go for the flesh? And see, the last piece of bread that you would devour when you have one more heartbeat away in starvation. And see, the light of all that is good and holy and pure and true, or are you shining lights into the closet of despair, looking for hope? Is He sufficient? Is His flesh a morsel of satisfaction? Is His blood a fountain of glory? Is His mind a pure release of freedom? And is His law a beautiful expectation of what you are being made to be? If not, repent of your unbelief. Trust fully in the fullness of Christ. Believe on His name, church. You are a people created by His grace for His glory, so their walk in it by His grace for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God, it is so good to hear Your Word, to see it. Just short little sentences and how the apostles would just write, pray for me, and I'm sending this guy to tell you how good we're doing. Grace and peace be with you. Love and faith in Christ. Lord, it is only by Your Spirit that those words are alive in us. If it were not for You and Your love toward us, we would hear them and think, what's for dinner? Father, we hear them and we think, oh, how great a banquet it is going to be. Oh my, I have sat too long and I have missed dinner. Father, help us to always persevere. Help us to never walk guilty in our consciousness, but except where we sin against You, but freely know that we're forgiven as we stand bold and come before Your throne of grace through the living, bleeding body of Jesus who died and was raised from the dead. Encourage us forevermore through Your Word, forevermore through Your Spirit. Fill us with all Your fullness, knowing that we are indeed sanctified in Christ Jesus. Draw us intimately together as we prepare to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel, so that all may hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, until we meet again, equip us. Equip us to be a people that the world would look at and say, there is a God in heaven. And when they come nigh, we proclaim Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would save them who hear. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.